I am really excited this morning. I hope that excitement translates into a message that's well received. I hope it doesn't translate into something that's jumbled and messed up. I want this time this morning to be something that is an encouragement to you. And I'm excited to preach God's word this morning. I'm excited to share what God has been doing in Palau. And so this is kind of like a nervous excitement, but yet it's an excitement because I'm here at Grove. I'm being able to share with you and see your faces. I'm a little bit out of place this morning. This is what I normally wear on a Sunday morning when I preach, minus the microphone and the shoes. I'm not used to wearing shoes on Sunday morning. This is odd for me. We, in our church in Palau, we have our church building, and almost everyone that comes into the church building removes their shoes before they walk in. It's just what you do in Palau. You go into someone's house, you take your shoes off. And so we were visiting family over the last couple of weeks, and one of the comments was made, "Oh, I can tell the Palauans are here. All the shoes are outside." It's just what we do. We don't wear shoes inside. So this is, it's a little bit odd for me. I'm comfortable this morning, although it's a little bit chilly in here, but I can deal with that. I'm not used to this cool weather. The average temperature in Palau is about 86 degrees year-round. There's no real change in the weather. Sometimes there's a change in humidity, but the average humidity is about 85%. So that's not much of a difference. But we get used to sweating. We get used to being hot all the time. So cool mornings like this, it's a little bit of an adjustment for us. But I'm glad that we're here this morning. I'm glad to be able to share with you. And I'm looking forward to sharing what does it take to be a missionary. A lot of times we think of missionaries, we put them in this extra category of weirdness. The missionaries, those guys, they're a little bit different breed than the rest of us. Actually, I want to share with you some encouraging thoughts this morning. What does it take to be a missionary? And my statement here this morning, do you have what it takes, is not meant to scare you. It's meant to encourage you, because by the end, I'm hoping that you'll realize each one of us here this morning we have what it takes to be missionaries. The question is, are we taking what we have and using it? And so this morning, the question is, do you have what it takes to be a missionary? My goal this morning is to answer that question in the affirmative. Yes, each one of us have what it takes to be a missionary. And we're going to find this in a very unique place in God's Word, John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to take them this morning and turn to John chapter 4. I'm still getting used to the PowerPoint. We use it in Palau once in a while, but I'm not real good with it. So if I make some mistakes with my clicker here, you'll have to be patient with me. But John chapter 4 is not necessarily one of those messages that you hear preached on missions. But as I was studying several months ago, I came across these verses, and I realized some of these truths apply to missions. And I want to help you understand those truths this morning. We just recently finished up a study with the youth in Palau. My wife and I work a lot with the youth. We've recently finished up a study with the youth on a Friday night called Doing Hard Things, or Stepping Out and Doing Difficult Things for God. And one of the things was witnessing. I'm not here to tell you that being a missionary is the most difficult thing in the world. I know there are hard days for missionaries being away from their friends and from their family. But my goal here this morning is not to share with you how difficult it is to be a missionary. My goal this morning is to share with you that each one of us has the abilities, each one of us has the opportunities to be missionaries wherever we're at. And some of us, God has called to do what each one of us is called to do. God has called some of us to do it overseas. And that's really the only difference that I feel is the difference between what I do and what many of you do. I see Tim and Courtney are here this morning. I see Buzz and Sammy are here. They're preparing to go. And I hope I'm not missing anybody else as I'm looking out this morning. But I want you to understand that we're not doing anything extraordinary other than just doing it in a different place in the world. And this morning, my first My first proposal to you this morning is that what does it take to be a missionary? The first one is that it takes a good memory. It takes a good memory. As I was reading these verses in John chapter 4, you may be familiar with this story. John chapter 4 is Jesus meeting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And I don't know how many times you've heard this story growing up, but I never looked at this passage of Scripture as a missions passage of Scripture. But I looked at it from a little bit different perspective a few months back. I see we need to remember that God is the one that is guiding each one of our steps. John chapter 4 in verses 1 through 6, it says this. I have a parallel Bible here, and I'm going to read. I have the King James on one side, and I have the easy-to-read version on the other side. We use the easy-to-read in Palau many times. They speak English there in Palau, but they speak it as a second language. In the easy-to-read version, it's actually a translation specifically designed for the deaf. There are less words in sign language than there are in a normal English vocabulary, and so they've taken this Bible, they've translated it, and they've tried to simplify it. It works perfect for those who speak English as a second language, which many of them do in Palau. And we've found this Bible to be very useful in Palau. We give it to a lot of our teenagers, especially. The teenagers enjoy reading God's Word in English, and so we've used this translation a lot. And I'm just, for sake of simplicity, I'm going to read out of the easy to read. Whatever version you have, just follow along as I read. It says in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard the report that he was making and baptizing more followers than John. But really, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone. His followers baptized people for him. In verse 3 says, so he left Judea and went back to Galilee. And on the way to Galilee, he had to go through the country of Samaria. Now, the truth is that he did not have to go through the country of Samaria to get to Galilee. He's coming up from Judah, he's coming up from the south, and he's going north to the country of Galilee, or to the region of Galilee. And in between Judea and Galilee was this region called Samaria. And Samaria was an interesting place. It wasn't a different country necessarily, but it was a place where many of the Jews had married into different people groups. And so these people were not necessarily what the Jews would consider pure. They were a kind of a half-breed. And so a lot of times what Jews would do, if they were traveling from Judah, from the south, up to Galilee, they would go around Samaria. They would try to avoid this region of the country because it was uncomfortable for them. And there are several reasons for that, because of Jewish culture, that they would try to avoid this. But Jesus and his followers, the Bible says, had to go through the country of Samaria. And the truth is they didn't have to. They could have taken another route. Now, it was shorter to go straight up through Samaria, but many Jews in that time frame went up and around Samaria. They wanted to avoid it, but Jesus and his disciples went through it. And there was a reason for that that we're about to see. Now, I want you to understand this morning is that each one of us needs to remember that God has brought us to a specific place in our lives today for a specific purpose. God doesn't make mistakes, ever. Which means that He's brought you to the place that you're at in your life today with a specific purpose in mind. Jesus was following God's plan for His life. And when the Bible says He needed to go through Samaria, it wasn't that they were short on time and they had to hurry up to get up to Galilee. It was that God had a specific plan for Jesus and His disciples in Samaria. I want you to understand and remember that no matter where you're at, whether it's at your job, whether it's your workplace, God has a specific plan for your life and the people that you know in your life. God hasn't brought that person at your workplace into your life by accident. He's brought you to that specific place of work and employment. He's brought you to work in that specific area. And He's brought those co-workers into your life for this specific time in your life. And I want you to understand this morning that the first thing that is necessary in order to be a missionary is a good memory. Well, memory is not always the easiest thing to come by. In fact, there's a story of a husband and wife that were traveling, and they got to the ticket line. They got to the counter at the airport. They were going to get their tickets, or they were going to check their bags. And the husband says to his wife, "Oh, we should have brought the piano." The wife looks at the husband and says, Why would we bring the piano on our vacation? We've already got 16 bags. What do we need the piano for?" He says, "Well, if I would have brought the piano, we would have had the tickets that I left on the piano." Memory is not something that all of us have an easy time with. I forget names all the time, but there are things that we can do to improve our memory. We can listen better. We can concentrate. I was studying this week and finding ways that we can improve our memory. And one of the things that is required if you're going to improve the things that you learn is repetition. I repeat things a lot because I forget things a lot. We need to have a good memory. So this morning, you have the opportunity to go home and you can forget everything that's said and done here this morning. Or you can say, "You know what? I need to go back and I put in your bulletins this morning a little handout. If you want to follow along with me, you can make notes, but I put even some blanks in there. If you have a pen, I'd encourage you to write it down. We use handouts quite a bit in Palau. It's to me, it helps if I have something to look at, first of all, to read, not just hear, and then to read it, and then to write it solidifies it even more in my mind. And so I'm doing a little bit of you a favor for you this morning by giving you that little insert in your bulletins so you can remember. I want us to know that part of being a missionary requires a good memory. We need to remember that God has every one of our days planned. He has brought specific people into your life that need to hear the gospel. And so many times we get so focused on what we want to do and what we need to do, and we forget where we're at is because of what God has been doing in our lives. God is bringing people into your lives this morning or this week that need to hear the gospel. Are you going to remember that every one of your days has been planned out by God? And that every one of the people that you meet has been brought to you by God? One of the first requirements that is necessary to be a missionary is a good memory. Jesus understood who was in charge of his life. Who's in charge of your life? Psalm 139, verses 3 through 5, there I put up those verses. Talk about how God knows the words that come out of our mouth even before we say them. He knows our thoughts. If God knows the future, God knows what you're going to be experiencing this week. God knows who are the people that you're going to meet this week that need to hear the gospel. Are you going to remember that each one of your steps are guided by God? There was a song that was popular several years ago. The words, "God will not lead you where His grace cannot keep you. God will never bring you to a place where He cannot sustain you. He will not provide for you." And I want you to remember that thought this morning. God is leading every step of your life. You need to remember that. I also want you to remember that God may choose difficult circumstances in your life to lead you to someone who needs to hear the gospel. I was talking with Rebecca Patrick, Caden's mom, earlier this week. And she was sharing with me just how God had brought her to so many different people through Caden's illness that are praying for them as a family, but yet people who are encouraged what God is doing in Caden's life and how people have been praying all around the clock, and yet people that they're coming into contact with that they never would have known before. God will even use difficult circumstances to bring you to the point in your life where you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else. Some of you may know a little bit of the background of my story. My dad passed away when I was a senior in high school. A month before my dad passed away with cancer, my mom was diagnosed with a brain tumor and the doctors gave her less than a year to live. And I remember as an 18-year-old kid trying to graduate high school, I remember coming home from the hospital the night after my mom was diagnosed with cancer and saying, God, why? Why are you doing this? My mom and my dad, they love you, God, and I feel like you're messing everything up. A month after my dad passed away, Grove Bible Church had a missions conference. God used the speakers, the missionaries, and Pastor Bob to begin working in my heart. And I won't forget, sitting right back there, as Pastor Bob finished up the missions conference and said, God may be calling you today. And walking forward right here and kneeling down and saying, God, I will go wherever you want me to go. Would I have ever chosen those circumstances? Absolutely not. Do I ever miss my mom and dad? Yes. But you know what? God chose to use those difficult circumstances in my life to get my heart where it needed to be so that I would be willing to go wherever God would want me to go. God may use difficult circumstances in your life to bring people into your life, knowing that God has a plan for every single step of your life makes a huge difference. Are you willing to remember that this morning? I'm a little bit behind here, so I'm going to keep going. Number two, we need to have a right understanding. We need to have a right understanding. I read in verse 5, it says, in Samaria, Jesus came down to a town called Sychar, which is near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his long trip, so he sat down beside the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to get some water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And this happened while his followers were in town buying some food. Jesus got to this well, and he was tired. His disciples and he had been traveling. They were hungry. He sent his disciples into town to get some food, and he was left alone at this well. And a woman came to this well. Now, it was not the normal time to come to the well. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement as to what exact time this was. Some commentators say that this was 6 o'clock in the evening. Some say it's noon. We don't exactly know, but if it was noon, this was not the normal time to come and get water from the well. It was the hottest part of the day. Most people would wait until the cooler hours of the day in order to come to draw the water from the well. If this was indeed noontime that this woman came to the well, it was because she was very much looked down upon by those in the surrounding villages. She would come there at noon because she knew most people would not be there. She would come there because she wanted the privacy to come there and not be judged by those who were getting water at the well. And she comes there in the middle of the day, most likely 12 o'clock noon, to get water, expecting no one to be there. But there's Jesus. Again, knowing that every single one of our steps are guided by God. God bringing people into our lives at just the right time to hear the gospel. Jesus is there. And although he's tired, he's ready because he knows something. He has a right understanding. He knows that he has exactly what this lost person needs. Look at what it says. It says in verse 9, the woman answered, I'm surprised that you ask me for a drink. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jesus answered, you don't know what God can give you. You don't know who I am, the one who asks you for a drink. If you knew, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. You see, Jesus is offering her something that she did not expect, but he had a right understanding. He knew exactly what he was offering to this woman. He was offering her the life-giving message of the gospel. Jesus offers this woman the water that has the power to satisfy her every need and desire. I want you to understand this morning that you have that same water, that life-giving source. It's called the gospel. You see, Jesus understood that this woman had a need, even though this woman had not yet got to the point in her life where she knew she had a need. She came there expecting to get water, and then Jesus begins explaining to her that he has something that she doesn't even know she needs. See, every person's greatest need is Jesus. Most people don't know that. Most people don't realize that their greatest need is for a Savior. Many people that you meet day in and day out think that their greatest need is their next paycheck. Their greatest need is that their children are able to attend a certain school or college. Their greatest need is to be able to retire in their favorite place. Their greatest need, and you list the needs, most people don't understand that they need a Savior. That's not only true here in America, that's true in Palau as well. I've tried to explain many times to people in Palau that I cannot lay my head on my pillow at night without knowing for sure that my sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. If I were to lay down tonight and I were to look up at the ceiling and say, God, am I really sure? I would have a hard time going to sleep tonight. We need to be able to have a right understanding that there are people in this world that have a need that they don't even know about. I also wrote down today, the gospel changes everything. We sing a song in Palau by that same title, The Gospel Changes Everything. It's the turning point in history. The gospel changes everything. I wrote in my own notes, for the woman, Jesus helped her realize her error in her worship. You read on down through these verses and you'll see that this woman was very confused about what the Bible actually said. The Samaritans had a different view of Jewish religion than what was the correct view. And they didn't understand who the Messiah was or was going to be. In verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give people will be like a spring flowing inside them. It will bring them eternal life. I wrote in my notes, the gospel is able to transform a life that is in complete chaos. The gospel is able to transform a life that is in complete chaos. This woman, she comes to Jesus. We know the story, many of us do. She's had five husbands. She's now living with another man that's not her husband. You talk about a messed up life. This lady's got it. The gospel has the power to change a life of chaos. I also wrote in my notes, you don't have it there, but if you skip down to verse 31 in John chapter 4, the disciples come back to see Jesus. In the easy to read, it says, while the woman was in town, Jesus' followers were begging him, teacher, eat something. But Jesus answered, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Do you remember the beginning of the story? His disciples went into town to get food. They came back. They're like, hey, we got lunch. And Jesus says, hey, not hungry anymore. What? Wait a minute. What's going on here? We just went into town to get lunch. We brought it back. We thought you'd be happy. Not only does the gospel change the person that hears it, the gospel changes the person that shares it. You see, Jesus had been able to share the gospel with this woman, and no longer did he feel the need for lunch. He was so excited that he had been able to share the truth of who he was with this woman. He didn't even need food anymore. He says, hey guys, I'm good. I'm on a spiritual high right now. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but maybe someday you walk in and you're discouraged and you're just down in the dumps and you've got so many things on your mind, and then someone comes into your life who needs to hear the gospel, and you're able to encourage them, maybe pray with them, and maybe even see them come to know Jesus as their Savior, you walk out and you're on cloud nine. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life because the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes the people that hear it, and the gospel changes the person that shares it. What is required, or what is needed, or what is necessary to be a good missionary? Number one, you need a good memory. Number two, you need a right understanding. Satan wants us to believe a lie that lost people don't want to be saved. But the truth is, like I shared before, most lost people don't even know that they're lost. I'll never forget a time I was with my cousin, and we were at a ski resort or slope or whatever. We went skiing. And we were on the ski lift and we were going up the hill. And there was a young teenager riding down the hill on his snowboard. And he had, I don't know where the music was coming from, but he had music. And my cousin, a nice kid, nice guy, he yells from the ski lift, "Hey, turn your music down!" Sometimes we expect people who do not know Jesus to act like they already do know Him. And I'm not saying that we have to put up with the world's sin and filth that they carry with them, but we need to have a right understanding. Most people don't even know that they're lost. And I'm not saying that we don't stand up for what's right, we don't stand up for truth, but what I am saying is that we need to have a right understanding when it comes to someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. We need to be able to approach them where they're at and speak to their hearts instead of judging them and coming down on them and making them feel terrible. Number one, we need a good memory. Number two, we need a right understanding. And number three, we need a willing heart. Now, we can work on our memory. We can gain knowledge. We can come to Sunday school, we can come to church, we can fill our head with knowledge, but a willing heart is the one thing that it might take a little bit of work on our parts. It might take a little bit of God doing something that we don't expect. I don't think anyone here would say, "Whoa, John, I am not willing to follow God anywhere. I'll go where some places that God wants." I don't think any of us would say no. But I think some of us are a little bit worried. What if God does call me someplace far away to another country to share the gospel? Well, the question is not where. The question is, are you willing? Maybe God's calling you across the street to a neighbor that you know is going through a difficult time in their life and needs to hear the gospel. He's just asking you to go across the street. Or maybe it is. Maybe it is. God is calling you to another place far across the world to share the life-changing message of the gospel. I look at these verses and I look down at verse 39. And you know what I love about this? This is what it says in the easy-to-read version. It says, "Many of the Samaritan people in that town believed in Jesus because they met Jesus." How did they meet Jesus? They believed because of what the woman had told them about Him. Whoa! Wait, you got to back up and you got to remember where we were at in this story. This woman was messed up. This woman was living her life in sin, and everybody in the town knew it. Everyone knew who this woman was. She was coming to the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want people to look down on her and judge her for her lifestyle. She goes back into town after having met the Messiah. She tells people, "I don't know who it is, but I want you guys to come out here and meet who I think could be the Messiah." I was reading one of the commentaries, and the way she put it, she knew that if she were just to run back in town and say, "I've met the Messiah," most people would have trouble believing her because of her reputation. But she worded it in a way that caused some excitement and some questions in the minds of those who she told. They went out of town and they met Jesus at the well. And they met the Messiah themselves. Why? Because of the word of the woman. I wrote in your notes and in my notes as well, God can use anyone to share his message of hope, even people who are messed up. I want to share a story about a man named Lelise. I wrote it out because I'm afraid I'm going to miss details. I know this man very, very well, and I know his story. I could talk about him for hours and what God has brought him through. But I wrote it out last night because I wanted to put it in a way that everyone can follow as I share this story. Lelise came to me with a broken home. This was about 6 years ago. He was a former alcoholic wanting his family to come back home. His wife was cheating on him with another man. His high school boys had moved out and were living on their own, and his college-aged daughter was living with her boyfriend. As I began talking with Lelise, I realized that he did not know Jesus as his personal Savior. And I was able to share with him the life-changing message of the gospel. And Lelise was at the end of whatever he could get to on his own, and he cried out to the Savior and trusted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Lelise and I, we began meeting regularly to pray that God would bring back his family. 2 weeks after we began meeting regularly, we had another family in our church join us. A week later, after we had been meeting together, praying, all of us, his wife had a major stroke. She went to the hospital where she spent several weeks. And I'm going to have to read this because it's... We went several times to visit his wife Nona in the hospital, praying with her, praying for her, and that God would bring her back. She was in the hospital for several weeks, and as I counseled Lelise not to give up on her, she slowly began to improve. The man that she had been with visited her also, but she had no recollection of her relationship with this man. Lelise continued to love and care for her, and she soon returned home. Shortly after she came home, one by one, their children began coming around more often, and they realized the difference that God had made in this man's life. Both boys decided to move back in and help their dad with their mom. The family began attending the church, and soon the boys trusted Christ as well. Today, Lelise is one of our spiritual leaders in our church. He continues to lead his family in spite of his own physical limitations due to diabetes. His wife, Nona, although she's still is working through some of the side effects of her stroke, has been a big part of our Sunday school program for our young children. Although his daughter is not currently living in Palau, she did eventually leave her boyfriend and is living now in California going to school. His two high school boys, Seaboy and Richie, have been a major part of our church as well as our youth program. Seaboy is entering his fourth year at Harvest Baptist Bible College in Guam. Richie, although he hasn't started college yet, wants to follow God, has had to sit out a couple of years because of his family's health. God did something in this family's life that only God could do. Now Lelise, 7 years after all of this took place, is going regularly to the hospital himself to visit those who need to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. You look at Lelise's life. It's messed up. He's not the person that you would have handpicked to say, that guy, he's going to be the guy that's going to go and visit the people in the hospital and share the hope that God offers. Not Lalise, but God uses people who are messed up. God used this woman to share the gospel with this town in Samaria. And people's lives were changed forever because of what this woman shared. I put up some verses there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. He who started a good work in you will be faithful until the day he completes it. I've often been humbled by the thought that if you're still breathing air today, then God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? I do the work of a missionary simply by loving others enough to do something about it. Are you willing? The last thought that I have for you this morning, to answer the question, do you have what it takes to be a missionary? Do you have a good memory? Do you have a right understanding? Do you have a willing heart? That's what it takes. Each person has what it takes. It's not, do you have what it takes? Will you take what you have and use it? Let's pray. God, I'm excited to share your word today. But my prayer this morning is that the message is clear that each one of us, we already have what it takes to be a missionary. And whether we're called to be a missionary in a foreign country or whether we're called to be a missionary to our next door neighbor, God, I pray that you would remind us of these truths, that we need a good memory, we need a right understanding, and God, we need to be willing. And my prayer is that each one of us would realize that we have exactly what we need. God, may we be willing to take it to those who need to hear it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.